Well, good morning, everyone. I'm a little concerned to start this morning because my worship leader is listening to another pastor. I don't know if you caught that, but I did. And it hurt.
Hey, preach on Revelation.
Well, I was going to, once you said that, I was like, man, if anyone understands Revelation, come see me as well, because I'd really like to know what it says. Well, after my hurt heart, I'm going to move on and preach what I have prepared. You're forgiven. Next Sunday, June 8th, is our senior Sunday. So we'll be honoring our high school students during that worship. We got a nice little gift for them, so that should be a good little Sunday. Also, that Sunday is the last day for K through 5 in the D kids. Okay, so that's their last day. They'll be in here with us for the summertime, but nursery and pre-K classes will continue all summer long. That was all the announcements I had, correct? Person I don't know over there. So, did you guys know it was Leslie's birthday last week? She purposely didn't tell me so I wouldn't say anything. Can you believe that? Like, why are these people hurting my heart? I just don't understand. She's not looking at me. I want to share something before we jump into the message because I've done a lot of study on theology and just understanding like what it means to be human. And I had the best nugget yesterday, okay? Like I've never had this understanding before. So there was a few of us from the church that were taking our concealed carry class. And so we were at the class and the instructor informed us, I had no idea about this, like no idea, that God perfectly made our hands to fit around a handgun. Did you guys know this? I had no idea. Like, our hands are designed to hold a pistol. That's what he told me. Now, whether that's true or not, I've never seen that in Genesis, but I just thought I'd share that with you. Do with it what you want, okay? I was shocked. I don't think he knew I was a pastor, by the way. So that was fun. Well, we are jumping into a new series. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit all month long. So if you want to get ahead, we're going to be in the Acts of the Apostles, starting at chapter 1, verse 1. And so really what we're looking for in this series is not to just understand like what the Holy Spirit is, because I feel like we do a really good job in church talking about God. God the Father, like everyone knows about that. And then we do a fantastic job talking about Jesus. But then everyone's like, well, then there's the Holy Spirit. And it's like, okay, it does some things over here. But let's get back to Jesus, okay? Let's talk about Jesus, the champion, right? So we often don't get into really good detail about what the Holy Spirit is, who he is, what he does, and what does it all mean. And that's what this series is all about, is that we're going to dive into the Holy Spirit and what it means in our lives today, because that's the important part, right? So we can have all this head knowledge about who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, but if we don't understand how the Holy Spirit interacts with our own lives daily, then we've missed the mark, or I've missed the mark as your pastor trying to explain that to you. So let's jump into Acts 1, starting at verse 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? They still don't get it. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set the dates and times. They are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you now with open hearts and open minds, and we're just asking that as we're talking about your Spirit today, that your Spirit would be upon us, that it would be in this room, that we would feel your presence today, that whatever it is that you have to say to us, the Lord, you would soften the hearts of the people so that we would be receptive to your message. And Lord, I pray that when I mess up, and we all know that I will, that you will clean it up in the ears of the people, that it will be only your voice, your word, and your Spirit that they hear today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. We all know I'm going to mess up, right? Like, it's going to happen. All right. Men, I want to tell a story. My wife and I, we've had four kids. Now, men, I know you're going to understand this if you've had kids before. During the labor and delivery, we are absolutely useless. Just utterly useless. Right? Like, guys, just let me see a raise of hand if you're tracking with me that we're utterly useless at this point. Well, at all points, but this specific point, right? Like we are utterly, like we have no, like we're walking around, we're giving ice chips, we're rubbing backs, we're saying you're doing a great job. And they're in this pain and this anguish, and they're producing life out of their body, and we're just like, when's this thing over? Let's get this baby out, right? Like, I don't know why God designed it this way, but he did. And so we have this moment during this labor, it's like, we're just waiting. We're just sitting around, doing nothing except getting in the way, being annoying. Like all these things that I was to my wife during the labor and delivery, you know, you try to find things to do. Like you read Bible verses and you hold her hand. You're like, you're doing a great, like, it doesn't mean anything. Like they're in so much pain. We're just sitting and waiting. And that's the game. As a husband, you wait and you wait. Like literally, I'm just going to let you in a little secret. I don't know if there's any young kids here. The best part of like this whole like journey of like producing life for husbands is like at the beginning. That's it. And if you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. But then after that, we're useless. Wives, I'm sorry. I don't know why they designed it this way, but they did. But that's kind of the point that we're getting at is the wife is producing this life and birth, and we're just waiting. And that's exactly where the apostles find themselves right now, is that they have this moment with Jesus. Like he died and he rose again, and he said, I'm going to send an advocate. I'm going to send somebody to you. You're going to do all these great things, but guess what? You got to wait. You got to wait. And so that's where we find ourselves today. So we're going to be looking at Acts 1:4 here. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends the gift he promised, as I told you before. And so our first point is this, stillness honors God's timing. Stillness honors God's timing. The disciples had to be pumped up at this point. Like Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. He went to the cross, he died. They still didn't quite understand what was going on, But they thought that he was going to restore Jerusalem. And so Jesus is doing exactly what he said he's going to do. And then at the end of Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always till the end of the age." So verse 19, therefore go. Jesus is commanding them to go and make disciples of everyone. Anyone that you meet, you're going to witness about me. And so they have to be in this moment of like, all right, we're going to do this. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. He's hanging out with us. We're going to go and make all these disciples. We're going to witness to everyone. And then he says, wait. It's kind of a mixed message. It's like, you're going to do all these great things, but first you have to wait. And so whenever we have this like moment where we're kind of feeling like, man, the word's kind of contradicting itself right here, right? Like Jesus is kind of saying, go, but wait, don't, you're going to go, but not right now. What does it all mean? So when you see those moments, you got to take a moment to reflect and sit with it. And say, why would Jesus tell them to wait? I don't know if you ask yourself these questions like while you're reading scripture, but I do. Why would Jesus say you're going to go and do all these great things, but right now I want you to wait? Well, there has to be something in the waiting, right? Like God wouldn't do it for no reason. He's saying that I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to empower you, to give you strength and to give you whatever you need for the moment. But right now I want you to wait so that you can be formed, so that you can be in my presence, so that you can sit with me, that you can dwell with me. And I think this is the important part that Jesus is getting at, is he's saying that you need to sit and wait and think and be in my presence so that I can begin to form you and shape you and to mold you so that you can go and make disciples. So the important part here for the disciples is that you have to sit. And it's not always easy, right? Like to sit and dwell. We talked about this last week, to allow the Spirit to dwell inside you is you have to calm your spirit. It can't always be go, 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 go. Where am I going? We got to sit with him. And the really cool thing about the Spirit in this whole process, and the waiting is important for us as well. So it's not just the disciples, but it's important for us. It's like when we have these moments where we sit with the Spirit, he's molding and shaping us as well. Now, we're going to get a little bit nerdy today, so I hope you're all right with that. But we have to understand this at the onset before we get too deep into the Holy Spirit. As Wesleyans, we believe there's three stages of grace, right? There's the prevenient grace, which means that God is already working in you before you believe in Christ. Is that God is creating space in your heart for him to come in. That's what prevenient grace means. And then you have your justifying grace, is that moment where you accept that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that you're saying, yes, I believe in him. That's what Wesleyans would call justifying grace. And then over here, and this is where we're going to be this whole month, is this sanctifying grace. And it's God's grace working in you to form you into the shape and mold of Christ. That's what it means to be sanctified, is that we're being more and more Christ-like. Now, here's the thing. To get to a place of entire sanctification or perfection, we can't do that. We can't try hard enough. We can't do enough good work. There's nothing that we can do to get to that Christian perfection. It is only through God's grace and his Spirit that we can progress towards that. Are we all tracking here? It's a little bit nerdy, but it's important to understand that that sanctifying grace is already working in us and through us once we believe. So at that moment of justification, the process of sanctification is happening. And the ultimate goal is that perfection. Now, we always have to be careful when we talk about perfection. But we'll get into that a little bit more. Let's look at Acts 1:5. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Our next point is this: holy flame finds holy ground. What we're walking into in this verse is some deep theological water. That's what we're walking into right now. Is that we have this moment where John baptized with water, but in a few days, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And so we go back to Matthew 3:11, and it says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy to even be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So this is the fulfillment of what John the Baptist talked about. Is that Jesus was going to come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. That God was going to give us this moment of Holy Spirit upon our lives. And so when I say that we're walking into this deep theological water, is that for Wesleyans, what we believe when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, we're talking about entire sanctification. We're talking about Christian perfection. So the disciples, if that's the view that you hold, the disciples at this moment are being entirely sanctified. Like, that's what we're walking into if you hold that view. So if we hold that view that they are at this moment being entirely sanctified, like, that's a big deal. So they are becoming more and more like Christ. But we have to ask ourselves this: what is Christian perfection? And how does it differ from earthly perfection? Like, that's an important distinction that we need to understand. Because Christian perfection is nothing like what we think of as earthly perfection. So, earthly perfection is like, I shoot 10 free throws and I make 10. Like, that's perfect. Or, Devin doesn't listen to any other pastors but me. That's perfection. He fell short. I don't even know why I said that. Yeah, I do. I know why I said that. So earthly perfection, it's completely different. It's like an A-plus on the test, all these sort of things. Christian perfection is different. And Wesley explains what entire sanctification is and what it means. And so I told you, we're getting nerdy today. I'm so sorry. There's four things that Christian perfection is not. Okay, so there's four things that it is not. You are not free from ignorance, which means that basically what he's saying is you can't know everything in the world. Like, there's some things that you're not going to know. Like, I don't know about, like, how to play music, right? Like, I can't sing, I can't play an instrument, I can't do any of that. Like, that's just something I'm never going to know. And so Christian perfection is not saying that you have all this knowledge and you understand everything, right? That's what Wesley's saying. You're not free from mistakes. So we're not talking about a sin that you're doing on purpose, but a mistake that just sort of happens. I like to think of it like this. If I'm outside mowing the yard, and it's really hot outside, and I'm sweating, and my kids are like, oh, Dad's outside cutting the grass. We're going to get him some water, right? And so they reach into the sink, they grab a dirty glass, they put on the tap and pull out hot water and they run it out to Dad and say, here you go, Dad. And I drink it. And I'm like, ah! Like, they didn't do that on purpose. Like, they were trying to help me out. They were trying to give me some water. They were showing me love, but it was a mistake, right? Like, no one wants to drink scalding hot water on a hot day. You're never going to be free from mistakes. So that's the second one. The third one is you're not going to be free from infirmity, which is basically like any deformity or if someone happened to lose like a leg or an arm or something. Like these are things that's just going to happen in this world. So that's not what Christian perfection is. Again, we might think that's earthly perfection, right? Perfect aesthetics. But that's not what God's talking about. And lastly, you're never going to be free, this is an important one, you're never going to be free from temptation. That temptation will always be in your life. Because of our broken, sinful nature, temptation will always find us. So what is Christian perfection? It's freedom from committing sin and having evil thoughts and attitudes. And so when we get to this place where we're not sinning freely, on purpose, some might even call it premeditated sinning. Like you think about something, you're like, I probably shouldn't do that, but I'm going to do it anyways. Like you're free from that. You're free from the thoughts of saying like, man, I just don't like Devin right now because he's listening to other pastors. You know, like I got to work on that. Like I got to ask for forgiveness for that. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Listen to whoever you want. He's probably a lot smarter than I am. But this is what Wesley is talking about, what Christian perfection is. And so this is what sanctification looks like. But like we said before, we can never get there ourselves. Like we can never get to a place where I'm never going to sin or have bad thoughts on my own. Like, have you ever tried this where you just like white knuckle, like I'm not going to have any bad thoughts, no bad thoughts today, no bad thoughts? Like, are you able to do that? I can't. Maybe you can, but I can't. And so we need the Holy Spirit in those moments where temptation comes, right? Where we start to say, oh no, it's coming. That bad thought that I'm going to have is coming. Holy Spirit, come and empower me. Help me to rid myself of these thoughts. Like that's what the Holy Spirit does, is it has this power to convict us in those moments where we want to be less Christ-like. Does that make sense? So when we want to be less Christ-like, that's when the Holy Spirit like grabs us by the collar and is like, all right, buddy, come back over here. When we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, those moments and those tempers are less and less because all we're thinking about is love of God and love of neighbor. This is what Wesley would define as Christian perfection, is that you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and that you love your neighbor. That's what perfection looks like. But the thing is that we'll never get there without allowing the Holy Spirit in our lives. So what should you do in those moments, right? Like, that's great, Pastor, but what am I supposed to do? Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Isn't it funny how God always gives you what you need? And this is a psalm of David, so I'm sure that David said this very often, if we know the story of David, kind of like this, right? So David had these moments where he felt less than, where he felt like he was not staying on the path of loving God. So in those moments that you feel that, this Psalm 139 is perfect because it says, search me, O God. Now, do you think God doesn't already know what's going on in us and through us and in our minds and our, like, God already knows all of that. But we're saying, God, search me. We are now participating in the process. And that's what God wants. He wants us to participate and say, search me, O Lord, and see what kind of filth I have in me and clean my heart. Not easy in those moments where you kind of feel like, ooh, I got some things going on in my head right now. How often do we go, you know what? It's easier if I just don't think about it. I'm just going to do something else. And I think that's where we get into trouble today is we're so busy. It's always go, go, go. We got to get the kids here. We got to get the kids there. We got to do this. We got to do that. And so we don't have those moments where we're saying, Lord, let your spirit work in me and search me out. And have those moments where the spirit is working within you to show you where you're falling short. We kind of talked about this last week was I had that moment in the morning where I said, Lord, search me and search my heart. Where am I falling short? And his spirit convicted me. Like those, if you don't like slow down and allow your spirit to rest in him, to dwell in him, we're never going to have those encounters with God. The spirit is never going to get us to a place of sanctification where we're becoming more and more Christ-like. It's just easier just to forget about it or to be busy. One of the things that I often see, and through years of ministry, is that parents will focus so much on their kids, and they will say, this is our life. Our kids, we're going to pour everything into them, which is a noble thing, right? Like they want their kids to be successful. But then what happens when those kids graduate and move out of the house? They kind of look at each other and go, who are you? They never spent time resting with each other and building that relationship and building that marriage around God. Everything was built around their kids. So it's not always about go, go, go. Sometimes it's about wait, rest, and stopping. For me, one of the best things that I've ever done for my marriage, for my kids, for my family, for my ministry, for my own self, is putting a Sabbath into my daily, weekly routine. Like I can't stress it enough that, you know, God designed it, right? God designed the Sabbath for a reason, so that we can have those moments of rest and waiting and sitting. Like my kids look forward to Friday. Wilder asks me every day if it's Friday. I'm like, bud, that was yesterday. And next day, like, no, not today, it's Sunday. He's gonna ask me tomorrow. He's gonna say, Dad, is it Friday? No, bud, it's Monday. But we'll get there. Why does he ask about Friday? Because Dad's home. We sit with the Lord. We delight in the Lord. We put our phones away. We put distractions away. And we sit with the Spirit. And we allow the Spirit to shape the lives of all of us individually and together. That's what a Sabbath rest does. But you also need a daily Sabbath rest. Now, I'm not saying take every day off, okay? Like, you gotta work. But are you finding 15, 20 minutes at work to say, Lord, I'm going to shut it down for a second and I'm going to spend it with you. There's a lot of things that I could be doing right now at work, but the most important thing that I need to do is that I need to sit with your spirit. And so you're spending 15, 20 minutes at work saying, Lord, search me. Search my heart. What's in it? The rest and rhythm that you put into your life is going to exponentially change how you view your relationship with God and how you view your relationship with others. It's that important. A little bit further. Acts 1:8 says this. Now we get to the fun part. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Our next point is this. Power flows from presence, not performance. Power flows from presence and not performance. John 15:27 says this. And you must also testify about me, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. The disciples were there from the beginning. They were the perfect people to take the message to the world. But they couldn't do it alone. We just talked about, we can't do this on our own. We can't do life on our own. The disciples who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus, who shared meals with Jesus, couldn't do this. And Jesus knew that. He said, you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes. And once you are empowered, you're going to tell everyone about everything that happens. But they were not sent out until the Spirit came upon them. And then it gets even better, because Acts 1:12 says this. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem. So, oh, Jesus is just amazing. You're going to go and do all these great things, and you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to tell everyone about me. Now go back to Jerusalem and sit and wait. The Spirit's coming. Pentecostal Sunday is coming. We're going to celebrate it next week. The disciples had to sit for 7 days, not by accident, number of completion. They had to sit and wait for 7 days for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. To sit and wait and be shaped and molded. Can you imagine the conversations that the disciples were having? Oh, to be a fly on the wall of those conversations. Well, do you remember when Jesus did this and that and this miracle? I mean, it says it in John. He couldn't record everything that Jesus did because the book would be so big. Imagine the conversations that they had. They were being shaped. They were being formed. They had this little small group that was sitting and dwelling with the Lord. If that doesn't give you like insight into like how important small groups are, just saying. To sit and dwell with those in your community, to be focused around the Spirit, to shape and to mold you, to take those moments in life to say, you know what? I know we're really busy right now as a family, but I'm going to prioritize my relationship with Christ and allow the Spirit to work in me through a small group. That I'm going to surround myself with other Christ-like followers so that we can allow the Spirit to work in us and through us, to shape us, to help us be more Christ-like. That's a big deal. To take something off your calendar to say, this is what's important. But that's exactly what Wesley was talking about, is this grace that we allow to work in our lives. Like, we have to make space for that. Sure, God can do anything that he wants to do, but he's asking you to participate. He wants you to create the space. He wants you to open up the avenues. It can't be just him working. He already did that to create space for you to accept Christ. That sanctifying grace that he's talking about is walking with Christ in our daily lives and providing those places and those space that we can meet the grace of God. And we're going to do one of those today when we take communion, is that we're opening and creating space for God's Spirit to work in us, to shape us and to mold us. So I hope when we get to the communion part, you don't just go through the motions. You're like, oh yeah, this is what we do every month at church. Open your heart to the Spirit. And it goes back to the psalm. Search me, O Lord. What a great question to ask yourself during communion. Search me, O Lord. Find the dirtiness and the uncleanliness in my heart and renew me. So here at Dighton, we practice what we call open communion, which means you do not have to be a member here at the church to participate in the sacrament. All we ask is that you who are walking in fellowship with God and are in love and harmony with your neighbors, and you who do truly and earnestly repent of your sin and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God and walking from this time in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort and meekly make your humble confession to Almighty God. Would you go ahead and stand with me? When we do communion today, I want you to ask yourself this question. What stillness is the Spirit inviting you into? What stillness is the Spirit inviting you into? This is one of those moments where we get to pause as a community and allow the Spirit to kind of sit with us. But I pray that this is not the only time this week that you pause and allow the Spirit to work in you. And so that's what that question is getting at, is what is the Lord pressing upon you now? What's something you can take off the calendar and put the Spirit on there? Because we all have things that we have to do, right? We all have things we have to do. But what would our lives look like if we opened ourselves more to the Spirit? I wanted to read a quote to you from John Wesley in his sermon called The Means of Grace. Now you have to work with me. It's old English, okay? So little do they understand that the great foundation of the whole Christian building. By grace are ye saved. Ye are saved from your sins, from the guilt and the power thereof. Ye are restored to the favor and image of God, not for any works, merits, or deserving of yours, but by the free grace, the mere mercy of God, through the merits of his well-beloved Son. Ye are thus saved not by any power, wisdom, or strength which is in you or any other creature, but merely through the grace or the power of the Holy Ghost which worketh in all. We don't earn and deserve the grace that God gives us. But on that cross, his body was broken. And so in this moment, we allow the Spirit to work in us and remind us of all that Christ has done for us. And we take the bread. The disciples had a choice. Were they going to go right away, or were they going to stop and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit? And so in that moment, they sat and they waited, trusting that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. And that when he said the power of the Holy Spirit was going to come, it was true. And so they sat and they waited for the Holy Spirit to come. And so today when we take communion and we take the blood, we remember that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. And the Spirit came and gave us power. Take the cup. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you now as we spent this moment in communion. More than just remembering everything that you did on the cross for us, which we are grateful for. But remembering that you said the advocate was coming. That you said the Holy Spirit was coming. The same Spirit that descended when you were baptized in the Jordan. That same Spirit lives within us today. And I think sometimes we forget that, Lord. That we forget how great your Spirit is. And how it works in us. How it convicts us. How it empowers us. How it changes us. And so, Lord, I pray now that during this next song, that as a community gathered together, focused on your Spirit, that we as a community would say, search us, O Lord. Search our hearts. Guide us. Lead us. Show us what we need to see today. What are you convicting of us today? What stillness do we need to instill in our lives today? How can we dwell with your Spirit deeply? Lord, I pray that during this song, we would all remember that you sent your Spirit as a gift to empower us and strengthen us. And that in those moments where fear is taking over, that we will remember that your Spirit dwells within us. That in those moments of anxiety, your Spirit dwells within us. That in those moments of tragedy, your Spirit dwells within us. And those moments of joy as well, Lord, that your Spirit dwells within us. We love you. We praise you. And everyone said, I love how that song says, and then it kind of talks about what Devin was talking about, is Jesus is coming back. Like, Jesus will return, and he will restore everything to order. But until that time, I am sending my advocate to be your power and your strength. And so I pray that as a church, we rally around the Spirit, that we would be defined as a community that is rallied around the Spirit. You are so blessed. We'll see you next week.